reading today is from Psalm 19, which is on page 507 in your pew Bible. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, that's loud. Probably because this was on as well. Awesome. Well, welcome again. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Paul. I'm the pastoral intern here at Sojourn. Jeff, our fearless leader, as already mentioned, is away. He's been at Synod this past week, and now he's actually doing some stuff with Vision Ministries, which is the church planting organization that supports us and actually pays my salary, so we're very thankful for them. It's not a lot, but so Jeff is there, so you can pray for him as he's still learning. He's probably had a long week. So initially today, I was supposed to preach on King Saul's visit to the Witch of Endor. If you know that story, you know that would have been a little crazy. Fortunately, Jeff had mercy on me and allowed me to preach on a Psalm of David. So we're doing Psalm 19, and this is an absolutely incredible psalm. It's not one of those psalms that's sort of written from like the depth of despair or agony. It's not crying out to God, deliver me from my enemies. It's not that sort of situational, cry out to God. It's really a work of very thoughtful theology and very careful poetry. C.S. Lewis said this about this psalm. He said, "This poem is not and does not pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart. Rather, it is a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours, for love of the subject and for delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship." And then he went on and said quite boldly that this is the greatest of the Psalms and one of the best or the greatest lyrics ever written. My first thought when I read that was, I want to know what's greater. I want to know what he thought was greater than this, but he doesn't tell us. But nevertheless, that is a huge claim. And so I was thinking about it. What is it that makes this psalm one of the greatest lyrics in the world? And I think it's precisely because it's both profound and utterly beautiful, which isn't a very common thing. There are lots of things in our world which are beautiful and some that are profound, but very rarely are things both beautiful and profound. So I have a couple of examples, and you're not all going to agree with me on these things. This is just a way of kind of entering in. First, Kanye West. Kanye West, in my opinion, is an incredibly gifted musician and makes very good music. He's a good artist and producer, but his music is not profound. It is utterly profane and not profound. On the flip side, Bob Dylan, who is not a very good musician, not a very good guitar player or singer, but his music is profound, almost prophetic in a way in regards to the culture and the times. So if it's helpful, it may not be. You can think of Psalm 19 as kind of this, the best of Bob Dylan and the best of Kanye West, the beautiful and profound coming together. If that's not helpful, throw it out. Don't worry about it. But this is what I mean. I mean that Psalm 19, David's poetic language and imagery and metaphor is really matched only by the greatness of his proclamation of truth about God. And actually the content of the psalm really matches that as well. The beauty of the heavens and the profoundness and the truth of the scriptures. It's really a psalm we can spend so much time with. We could spend weeks on this psalm, but we don't have that time. So we're really just going to try and journey with David and participate with him in this psalm. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enter in and try and unpack this a bit and learn from the word. Lord God, I thank you for tonight and a chance to gather together and to worship you in song and to confess and to proclaim your name. And I pray for these next few minutes as we listen to your word, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, that your word, which is true and which is sure and which is righteous altogether, would speak life into us. And that we would be encouraged and that we would walk out of here in newness of life, in a new refreshment in our soul. God, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Psalm 19 has two main subjects. The first part pertains to the glory of God as manifest in creation. Actually, before I go on, it's probably really helpful if you have Psalm 19, like your Bible open to Psalm 19, because it's quite short, and you can kind of see all of it as I go through, because it's not going to be on the screen there, so it's probably helpful if it's in front of you. So it's kind of two portions, and then an appendix, which is a really important appendix, kind of David's response. But it's the glory of God manifest in creation in the skies initially. And the second portion is David proclaiming the worth and the truth and the pleasure which is found in God's word. With these two subjects, David is noting what has sometimes been called the two great books of God's revelation, just the two ways that God has revealed himself to us. And these books, nature and scripture, are both from God, and they both witness to God. They're kind of two volumes of the same cosmic story. It's not to say that they're the same. They witness to different aspects of God, and they do so in different ways. Nature and the skies witness to his glory, and scripture really witnesses to his character and his story and his interaction with humanity. We mustn't read one without the other, and as David does, we read them in light of each other, and then they reveal to us many things about ourselves. And so David, he looks at the heavens, and then he looks at the word, and then the final portion of the psalm is he turns inward to himself, and he reflects with a personal prayer. So yeah, we're just going to journey through that, participate with his experience, and try and understand what the heavens and what the word have to teach us about following God. So first, the revelation of God in nature. The first verse says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God and the sky above, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork or the works of his hands. First of all, David's intention here, I don't think, is to say, look at the beauty and order of the universe. There must be a God. I remember I was driving once with a friend, and we were coming over the mountains, and we came into this valley, and it was beautiful, and the sun was shining, and it was over the water. One of my friends goes, how can someone be so stupid not to believe in God? Like, look at this creation. And I get what he's saying. But we have to be really careful with that, because it can sort of reek of arrogance and pride. And obviously that language, I don't know if he said it that intensely, but it struck me a little bit. And I was thinking, if that is the glory of God in the heavens, and I don't think that's what David is saying. I don't think he's saying that order plus beauty equals God. I don't think it's a formula. There are places for those sorts of discussions and arguments, and there are valid discussions and arguments, but that's not what this psalm is doing, and I don't think we do it justice when we speak of it in that way. So what is David thinking when he says, the heavens declare the glory of God? What is the glory of God? What even is glory? And I was thinking about this week, and so I thought, well, what does the word mean? In the Hebrew, the word kind of has this sense of weightiness or heaviness. So we could say that the glory of God is the heaviness or the weightiness of God. In the New Testament, the word kind of conveys a sense of shining or brightness. So like when the angels appeared at Jesus' birth, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them, and it's kind of connected to that. So we can maybe stab at a definition and say that the glory of God is the shining brilliance of God's weightiness, which is okay, but it's still kind of out there. One pastor said that the glory of God is the manifest beauty of God's holiness, or God's holiness on display for all to see. And I think that's helpful. So we can think about this first verse again. The heavens declare the glory of God. We could say that the sun, the moon, and the stars are the cosmic preachers of God's greatness, his weightiness, his holiness, his vastness, his immeasurability, his supremacy, his infinity, his otherness. I could go on and on and on with superlative after superlative, but I would never, ever get there. I would never have enough words, because glory is just more than that. And I think there's a better way to think about glory rather than trying to come up with all these words. Again, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Nature never taught me that there exists a God of glory and of infinite majesty. I had to learn that in other ways. But nature gave the word glory a meaning for me, and I do not know where else I could have found one." He doesn't define glory because he can't. He cannot add words to the speechless poetry of the stars. Just look at them. Stand beneath a waterfall. Watch the sunset. Feel the wind. And what are you left with? You're speechless. It's glory. I was thinking about this, and it's kind of like a great emptiness is simultaneously being opened up and being filled. It's just this, and it's silence, wordlessness. It's like you're lost and found all at once. And I think that gets kind of at this glory that the heavens reveal to us. We find ourselves speechless and in awe before a God who is infinitely greater than the greatest galaxies. And in light of that, we're keenly aware of our own smallness. And for David, the most magnificent aspect of God's glory in the skies is the rushing sun, the joyful rushing sun across the skies, just this beautiful metaphor. And I can just picture David sitting on his balcony in Jerusalem, looking over the valley and over the mountains and over kind of the smog, over the Dead Sea, and seeing the sun rising in the morning and just taking pure delight in the heat and light of the rising sun. Just pure joy in the glory of creation. He is meditating on God's creation. And I think that's really something to think about. How often do we meditate on God's revelation in nature? Not just in nature, but actually on what God has revealed to us in nature. Think about what he has to teach us through the heavens. When was the last time we studied God's revelation in the skies? So often we're told, meditate on scripture, study scripture, which is super important, and we're going to get there. But we can so easily miss out on what God has to teach us in creation. We need to let the sky and the moon and the stars and all of creation, from the smallest to the biggest, leave us in awe of our Creator. Mm. So I was thinking, we could try and do this now. It's not going to be the same. It's going to be on the screen. So there's an image that I found a few days ago. Actually, I didn't find it. It came across my Facebook newsfeed of the Eagle Nebula. This is basically a giant cloud of gas and dust that's 6,500 light years away from Earth. To me, that means it's a really cool looking thing in space that's far away. But put this in perspective. In this image, our sun wouldn't register a pixel. And the Earth wouldn't register at all. And you are how much smaller than the Earth? So we think, if this is creation, then how much greater is our Creator? And if our Creator is that much greater, then how small are we? And if we are that small, then how amazing is it that this great Creator actually cares for us, that he thinks about us? In Psalm 8, it's another psalm where David's reflecting on the heavens, and he says, "When I look at the sun and the moon, or the moon and the stars, the works of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" He's reflecting back on Genesis 1 and thinking, you made all these astounding things, and then you made man, this small, seemingly insignificant being, and yet you made him in your image, you want a relationship with him. So I was thinking this, how incredible is it that other awe-inspiring God that leaves us speechless cares for us and loves us, that we can call him daddy, that we can call him father? I don't think I realized the extent and the profoundness of that truth until very recently. So we need to listen to what the heavens have to teach us. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that the sky is the daily bread for our eyes. And I think that can be expanded to just creation is the daily bread for our eyes. All that God has created for us. We need to meditate in and on God's creation and let the heavens reveal to us the glory of God. That's the first part of the psalm. Quickly, David goes from reflecting on the glory of God in the heavens to looking at the character and story and interaction of God with man in the scriptures. After encountering God in the heavens and being left with no words, who wouldn't delight and long for the written words of that same God? David is going, he is left speechless and wordless in light of God's bigness, basically. And then he's going, God has written things that are words that I can take. It's like if the heavens leave you breathless, the scriptures fill your lungs. The heavens leave you breathless before God, and the scriptures give you words to speak about him. What's even maybe more amazing is that David holds God's law in even higher esteem than he does the heavens. The heavens bear witness to God's glory, but only the law is precious like gold and sweet like honey. The heavens witness to God's majesty, but scripture witnesses to God's character and his story and his interaction with man even more clearly. Now, I was reading a number of commentators, and they were talking about David delighting in the law. What does it mean that David delights in the law of the Lord? And for a number of them, it made no sense. How does one delight in laws? Is not the law that which convicts us? How can we take joy in a commandment such as thou shalt not covet, knowing that because of that we are convicted and we are condemned? And I think it's natural for us to think of law in these very legal terms. And I see where this is coming from, and it's very true that the law in this sense is what convicts us of our wretchedness and condemns us. The Apostle Paul speaks of the law in that way in Romans and in 2 Corinthians and just says that the law reveals to us our depravity in order that we can recognize and realize our need for the grace of God. And that is very true. But David is speaking of law in a more general term here, I think. He uses the word Torah, which we translate law, but it usually has this broader connotation of just all the instruction of God. And we see that in these verses. David uses terms like precepts, commands, fear, testimony. The law here includes all of the words and instructions given by God in Scripture. And moreover, David is comprehending the promises of God and the covenants of God with Israel. So David, when he speaks of law, he's using a term which encompasses all of this. And what does he say about God's law, the words which God has written, the words which reveal God to us? He says that it is perfect and sure and pure and right and clean and true and righteous altogether. And thus, God's word reveals to us a God who is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and righteous altogether. No wonder David thinks that the scriptures are worth so much. No wonder they are so sweet to him. Really, David just wants to know God. He just wants to know God deeply. He wants to know the God that made the heavens, and he wants to know the God revealed in his word. He's thinking, he's looking at the heavens and thinking, that God who made all of this has spoken, and he just wants to hear him. If we get nothing else out of this portion of the psalm, we need to get this. We need to understand that nothing in this world is sweeter or more valuable to us than the word of God. Because it reveals God's character, and it reveals his story, and it reveals Christ to us. There's nothing which we should delight in more than the word of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is most precious to us? Are we more concerned with having enough gold, enough money in the bank than we are with encountering and participating in God's word? In the morning, are we in a rush when we wake up because we want to have time for breakfast or because we want to have time in the nourishing word of God? Are we frustrated on our way to work because we didn't have time to eat breakfast? Or are we frustrated because we didn't have time in the word of God? What is worth more, and what is more delightful, and what is more satisfying to you? And I think it's really important that we actually set aside time and space for this with the word of God. I don't think, very rare is the person who can spontaneously be regularly in the word of God. Set aside a time and a place. Jeff was saying 2 weeks ago, telling a story about a child who's looking out the window and looking at a storm, and then the child looks at his father and says, "Have you decided if we're going to go to church yet today?" And his father says, "I decided that a long time ago. I decided that once a long time ago." I think it needs to be the same with the word of God. We decide once, and we set a time, and we set a plan once. And yes, we make that decision every day, but if we expect that just when there's time, it's just going to happen, it's not going to happen. This has been so true in my life recently, and it's one of the greatest things I've been learning recently, is just the significance of discipline and of routine in all of life, but especially with the word of God. And I think if we claim, I know if we claim to be a people of God, we need to be a people of the word of God. So David looks to the heavens and then looks downward to the scriptures, and then he looks inward at himself. He's left speechless by God's glory and amazed at God's character and at God's revelation of himself and of Christ in Scripture, his promises. And then he turns his attention towards himself and is keenly aware of his own insignificance in light of God's glory and his own sinfulness in light of the righteousness of God. And he's driven to his knees in prayer. And in this prayer, I think essentially he asks that his life would honor the Lord as the universe, as the skies, and as the scriptures honor the Lord. He wants to participate with creation and giving glory to God, and participate with scripture in proclaiming God's character and God's story. One commentator named Jonathan Glass said that David desires wholeness and completeness in life with God. And he prays to be perfect as Torah is perfect. Then he goes on and says that David longs to participate in existence as God has shaped it, to participate with the heavens. David wants to partner with the heavens and with Scripture in witnessing to God. He wants to join the celebration of the heavens and join the proclamation of the word. He wants people to be able to see him and see Jesus, or see God in him. See the Spirit of the Lord in him. And I think it's astounding, especially to think that we've been created in God's image, and not even the heavens can claim that. And yet they bear the mark of God's glory. So I can't help wonder that as image bearers and redeemed image bearers who have the Holy Spirit in us, we are Christians, I can't help wonder, should we not long to shine God's glory even more than the rising sun ever could? Having Christ within us and the Spirit of God in us? And should not our life and our love, or in David's language, our words and meditations, reflect our Creator in a way that causes people to recognize Jesus in us? To recognize God's character in us? That is precisely David's prayer. And I think that's precisely natural. That makes sense after being left speechless by the heavens, in awe of God's glory, and then being taken aback and taken into God's word and realizing the greatness and of the character of God and the his own sinfulness in light of God's law. It's only natural to fall to his knees and pray that he would be able to join with creation and join with the scriptures in witnessing to God. And I think this is a psalm that we can read and reread and reread, and that just continually reveals to us who we are in light of who God is. And I think that is so amazing. And I was struck by this so much this week as I was reading it, and I was just continually left just wondering, like, how amazing is God? How small am I? And just wanting so much more to know God in his word and to serve God more faithfully. So I said at the beginning, this is a psalm we should spend a lot of time with. We can spend a lot of time with. And I mean that. And I'm not saying, like, at the expense or of other passages in Scripture. But at least for me and this week, this was so enlightening. As David says, the scriptures are, it enlightened my eyes. So do we want to join in the celebration with the heavens? Will we join with creation and God's word in bearing witness to the Creator and the Redeemer? Is that our prayer? And if it's not, I think we need to spend more time meditating on God's creation and in God's word. And that will quickly become our prayer. So what have we said? We looked at the heavens and we were left speechless. We realized how utterly incredible it is that God loves us, that he cares for us, And then I challenge you to meditate on God's creation. Just meditate on the stars. Just meditate on a butterfly. Meditate on the rising sun. Study God's creation. Then we looked at God's law, at his word, and we asked ourselves, what do we delight in? And I said, what is it that frustrates you? Missing breakfast or missing time with God's word? And I think that reveals a lot about ourselves. And then just now we looked at David's response to God's revelation in nature and scripture. And we see him turn towards himself and aching to participate with the heavens and with the scriptures in witnessing to his creator. So I wonder and I ask, does the work of your hands give glory to God? Your job, your writing, your artwork, your science, whatever it is that you do. Do the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart witness to God's character and his encountering you in your life? That should be our desire, that we would mirror the heavens in honoring God with the work of our hands and mirror the scriptures in revealing God with our story and with our words and with our actions. But we all fall short. And so does David, which is precisely why he prays this prayer, why he falls to his knees. So I'm going to stop. And we're just going to have a few minutes of silence just to reflect on Psalm 19. And then I'm going to pray the final words, David's prayer at the end of the psalm. And then we're going to say the Apostles' Creed and continue in worship. So just take like 1 minute and just think about God's words in Psalm 19.